Morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Wow, it's wonderful to see how many people are coming now, and I know that we have some of our AFCO students are here. I'm just curious if you're connected with AFCO. Let me see how many we are. They're sort of on the starboard mostly, huh? If you're in AFCO but you're not connected, that's a trick question, sorry. Good to see each of you here this morning, and we need to be praying that the Lord is going to continue to bless where we can have a church soon. I hope it's appropriate for me to give you a little update. This Tuesday, I was up at Placer County for a meeting. They had a meeting to discuss, you know, we're involved in the throes of what they call an environmental impact report for building up on the hill there on Sierra College, and we've been pressing forward with that. And they had all the county officers sitting, and they invited people from the community to come and express what their concerns might be with the church. And I think it's a good report. Some people did come. What I'm told is these folks, it's normal for people to come and say, we're worried about the traffic, we're worried about the light, we're worried about the, you know, what's going to happen to the runoff from the parking lot. And we were able to answer some of those questions. And afterward, I was told this was a good meeting. I was concerned that any of the neighbors were concerned. They said, oh, sometimes we have meetings where 200 people show up. And there was three for our, and they're neighbors, and we're going to do our best to make friends with them. So I want you to pray that the progress will continue. There is a meeting coming. We were not allowed to make comments at that meeting. We were just able to come and sit and take notes. But there is a meeting where people from the community are going to really speak to the project. And when that comes, we're going to let everybody know. And it's very important if you live in the Granite Bay vicinity that you come to those meetings and that you speak, hopefully, positively about the building of the church up there. Some are saying, you know, it's going to be visible. It's up on a hill, and we don't want a building up there on the hill. And I've always thought, if there's any building you want on a hill, it's a place of worship, right? And isn't that what Jesus says? So it was interesting to hear some of the arguments. I don't know what they want up on the hill if they don't want a church up there. Mansion or something, maybe. We're going to get a mansion up on the hill, right? Somewhere else. Anyway, just wanted to give you a report. Things are moving forward. Continue to pray, and It's an interesting environment right now in the county with construction and with some of the economic problems that they're having. There's cutbacks in some of the government departments in California, which slowed things a little bit, and that's part of what we're dealing with. So, what else can I update you on? Just came from Central, and they're having a good service there. I hope it's still going well. Pray for Pastor Ross. He's in Nepal right now and with his father, and they're doing some evangelistic training there. You know, a few years ago, I went to Australia with the family. And, you know, there's a few things that you think of when you think of Australia and that are kind of icons here. People think of koala bears and kangaroos and boomerangs. And I remember getting a toy boomerang when I was a kid, and I was very disappointed because it didn't work. No matter how I threw it, it never came back. And I was so disappointed, I had my mind made up that the whole thing was just a legend and that they really don't ever come back. And when we were in Australia last time with the boys, we went to this one tourist destination, and there was a local there who looked to me like he was an Aborigine, and he had a boomerang, and he was throwing it time after time, and it would do this elliptical spin, and it would come back, and he'd catch it. And I just stood there and watched him, and he would throw it a lot of different ways. I mean, he was doing the overhand throw, and the under the leg throw, and the round the back of the head throw, and it was really very impressive that he could throw this thing, and he had several different sizes, and he was throwing them, and they were coming back, and he was catching them. And he had some that had three parts of it, like a trip, not your traditional boomerang, but they call it a boomerang, and he would throw those, and they came back. And I guess there's something about the aerodynamic shape of those, and I don't understand all the laws and physics of it, but they really did throw them and they came back again. Well, when we say the word boomerang in our minds has come to mean something that you throw and it comes back again. And my message today is on the boomerang effect. You find it all through the Bible. You will not find the word boomerang in your Strong's Concordance, but the principle is there. And I should probably tell you where that comes from. I was doing an amazing fact for the radio program last week, and I heard this incredible story, and I don't know, someone emailed it to me. It could be somebody here. True story. Last November, the day after Thanksgiving, there was a man named Joe Richardson who lived outside of Houston, and he got a phone call of somebody who claimed to be a fisherman who was fishing on a lake outside of Buna, Texas. And he said he found a class ring that was etched Joe Richardson while he was fishing. And at first, Richardson thought that this was a prank. One of his friends was calling, and it was a prank phone call. But the more he talked to him, he realized it was true. What's really interesting about it is how he found the ring. These three soldiers took Thanksgiving week off to fish. They were on Sam Rayburn Lake outside of Buna, Texas, fishing. They caught an 8.4-pound bass, 8 pounds, 4 ounces. They got the bass up into the boat, and as it was flopping around there on the bed of the boat, something popped out of the fish's mouth, and it was a ring. And they took some mosquito spray and WD-40 they had in the boat, and they rubbed off the grime on the ring, and on the inside band of the ring, there was a name etched. It was the name Joe Richardson. Well, while they were out there on the lake, one of them had his iPhone with him, and he had good reception. And so he went online, and he began to search for the Joe Richardsons that lived in the area around Buna Lake. Well, the fourth phone call, he made three phone calls that nothing registered. The fourth phone call is when he reached Joe Richardson. And it turns out that 20 years earlier, he had gone fishing at this lake 2 weeks after he received his class ring from the Universal Technical Institute, where he had graduated. His mother told him not to wear the ring because it was too big. And here he was, you know, 18, 19 years old. It was kind of flopping around on his finger. And sure enough, he dropped it off into the lake. Evidently, 20 years, or about 21 years later, because this happened in 87, one of those Marines was fishing. His fish hook reached the bottom of the lake and hooked the ring in the muck. As he was pulling it up, a bass saw it, and a bass bit it. And so he pulled it in, and it was when the bass was bouncing around, the ring came out. Well, they called, and he said he wouldn't believe it until he saw it for himself. And they met the soldiers, Lisa and Joe, his wife Lisa. She said he was in total shock. She never even knew he had a ring, never mentioned it to her. And he was in total shock, said he wouldn't believe it till it was in his hand. They met at a Dairy Queen, which is appropriate in Texas. And they put the ring in his hand, and there it was. And you've got an actual picture of the ring there. And when I read that, two stories in the Bible came to my mind. One story is when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" Peter says, "Of course he's a tax-paying rabbi." And then he came to Jesus, he said, "You know, they're asking me about the temple tax." And Jesus said, "You know, technically, I shouldn't be obligated to pay that tax because that temple is built in my honor, at my design. But lest we offend," just tells you the kind of guy Jesus was. He says, "We should probably pay them." He says, "You go fishing, cast your hook in." Peter loved to go fishing. Jesus knew he'd love to do this. "Cast your line into the water. The first fish that comes up, you open its mouth and you'll find a coin in its mouth." And you can read that in Matthew 17, verse 24. "Nevertheless, lest we offend, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money in it. Take it and give it to them for me and for you," since you're the one that promised to pay the tax. Doesn't tell us whether it was bronze or silver or gold. We don't know, but Peter did it. I've often thought there's a spiritual lesson here. If you need money for your church because Placer County is charging too much for the development fees and red tape, you do evangelism. When you catch fish, some of them will have money in their mouths. Then you give it to the county and you keep on building your church, right? So there's a spiritual lesson there. But it also made me think about this. When Joe and Lisa got this ring back, Lisa kept saying, "This is a miracle. This is a miracle." But we don't know why God did this miracle. What's the message in this miracle? And it is pretty remarkable. 20 years after you drop your ring off in the depths, to ever dream you'd get it back again. And it made me think of another verse in the Bible. And it says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, I know a ring and bread are a little different. By the way, I did hear a story, speaking of Australia, of a Seventh-day Adventist family in Australia that went to a picnic on the beach. And she had baked some bread, but something went wrong, and it was in the oven too long. And when she went to cut it, it was too hard. And her husband said, "Well, the other loaf looks like it's okay." And he took that loaf of bread, it was a small loaf, and he hurled it off into the ocean. He said, "Well, the fish will enjoy it." They went back several weeks later for a picnic. And guess what washed up on the shore? Was this loaf of bread. It was much softer now and saltier. I don't think they ate it, but they told the story to their church, and it made its way back to me. That it is true if you cast your bread on the waters, but you know the spiritual lesson there. This is the bread. The waters are the multitudes of people. And if you share the word with the peoples, the word will come back. There's other ways in this story that it'll be illustrated, but there's the boomerang effect for you. Cast your bread upon the water. After many days, it will come back. Everything comes back. There's a principle in life, you'll find this boomerang principle all the way through the Bible, and I certainly haven't exhausted it with the few points I'm going to share with you. We've all heard the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is? Someone says the golden rule is, "He that has the gold makes the rules." And that's the way the world interprets that verse. But that's not how Jesus meant it. Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Meaning, the law and the prophets is the word of God. The essence, the summary of the word of God is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." As you would have them do unto you. I've heard a few kids that have read this verse, and little brother pulls on his sister's braids, and she thinks that she's now supposed to pull on his hair. Because after all, the Bible says, "Do unto others as they do unto you." That's not what Jesus said. And some interpret it, "Do unto others before they do unto you." That's also not what he meant. The essence of principles for the Christian is, treat everybody the way you want to be treated. And that goes right down to, don't do anything to anybody unnecessarily that would annoy them or hurt them or bother them or offend them. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Give to people the way you would want others to give to you. And you know, it's easier to say that than it is to do it, but it is true. Whatever you do to others will happen to you. One reason I'm a Christian today is because I got involved in these Eastern religions because I observed what they call karma. I think most of you know what the essence of karma is. It's really the teaching of the Bible that what you do comes back to you. Now, karma says it might come back in other lives, and of course that's not true. But the idea that what you do comes back to you, there's truth to that, let me tell you. And I saw it, and I used to be a thief. And I met a friend who was into these Eastern religions. He says, "Doug, your karma is going to get you." And I said, "There's no God. There's no purpose in life. Everything is just sort of a haphazard accident. Survival of the fittest." I was an evolutionist back then. He said, "You'll see." I said, "Well, I stole that television set a few days ago. Nothing happened to me." He said, "You'll see. It doesn't necessarily happen right away. And not long after he told me this, I remember waking up in my apartment in Boston, and my door was ajar. And when I got my scruples about, I looked, and there was a big empty spot on the dresser where the TV used to be. And the TV was gone, and the radio. And I'm ashamed to say that I was indignant, and I called the police to get them to track down the thieves. But I started looking, and everything I did happened to me. It just went wrong. It bounced back. I would steal something from somebody, and most of my friends were also unethical. They would then steal it from me. There's no honor among thieves. And or I would steal something and risk my life sometimes to get it, and then find out that what I'd stolen was broken. It didn't work. Or you'd steal something, and you'd get the box, and you'd think you had what was on the cover of the box. You'd open it up, and you'd find it was somebody's old cast-off clothing. And what convinced me, and you probably heard some of this before, was it was a little thing. I started watching, and I cut back on my stealing because I said, boy, this doesn't pay. You know, for a while there, I thought, it's bad karma to steal from the poor, but it's okay to steal from people who have more. And after all, the reason they're rich is because they probably stole. It's like a teacher asked her students one day in this sixth grade class, if you found a briefcase with $1 million, what would you do? And one young man quickly raised his hand and says, well, if it was a poor family, we'd give it back. The idea being that you should never steal from the poor. But if you're rich, the idea is you want to spread the wealth, right? It's the Robin Hood effect. I better not go down that road. So I cut down on my stealing. I still shoplift a little bit from the supermarket because, after all, they had plenty and they charged too much. And I went to someone's house. I really did go through this evolution in my thinking. And I went to someone's house, and when they weren't looking, I looked in their cupboards, and I saw they had a box of Krusty's whole wheat pancake mix. And I liked that. You couldn't get the whole wheat in all the stores. And I was very health conscious back then, and which is really absurd when you think about it, because I was smoking and drinking and using drugs and taking LSD, but I only ate whole wheat pancake mix because I wanted to be healthy. And I always say that now because I just want to nudge you a little bit, because I know some of you are very proud that you're vegetarians, but you don't think twice about eating a banana split, and which is sort of... Anyway. And so I stole this pancake mix, and I still remember this is before the barcode came in. And that's when they used to, remember when they used to stamp the prices, and they had this little thing that had the ink pad, it would spin around as they stamped, and it would stamp things, and you see someone in the market, they'd open a case and go ka-chuk, 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 ka-chuk. And they would stamp it, and it was stamped with that blue circular stamp, and it said $1.19, I still remember. So I stole it. And that very same day I got back to my house, some friends had come uninvited, and I had bought a brand new jar of Tang instant breakfast drink. And they drank the entire jar and left the lid off the jar. And there by the empty jar was the lid, and it was stamped with a blue stamp, and it said $1.19. And that was it for me. I said, there's a God, crime doesn't pay, and whatever you do comes back. And I thought, if this is true, then I want to start to exploit this principle and do good to people. I want to start being generous to people. You know, on the streets, they say this all the time. They see it. They say, what comes around, goes around. What goes around, comes around. And it means what you do, you're going to get. And it really is true. It's the golden rule. You see it in the way that the bread is multiplied. When you give away, you can't outgive God. You remember that little boy? He brought his lunch. He brought his lunch for him to eat, but all these people were hungry. And how am I going to share my lunch with all these hungry people? But Jesus asked him for his lunch. And in giving it away, it multiplied. And here's the question. Did that boy get to eat that day? How do you know? There were 12 baskets of leftovers. God not only blessed it, but you know, sometimes when the boomerang comes back, it's bigger. cast your bread on the waters. When it comes back, it's swollen, right? This is that verse we had in our scripture verse. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Now, how was it given? It's not just given the same way. Good measure, pressed down. You know, sometimes they would put something into a case, but you know, you shake it and you can get a little more in the top. You ever try to fill up containers like that, you know, and you pour in, you shake it and you say, I'm going to put a little more in, shake it and you put a little more in it. And this is saying, it's shaken, it's pressed down, it's running over. What kind of measure? Well, you might have given just an even top, but he says, I'm going to give it back to you. If you give generously from your heart, I'll shake it, I'll press it down, and it'll run over. And it says, shall men heap into your bosom? For with what measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again. You know, there's some of us who would never think to steal. Might do it through accounting practices, through false balances and measures. And sometimes it could be an expense account that's filled out and it's lopsided, or rationalizations and justifications. But with what measure you meet, it will be measured back to you. If you have perfect integrity in your dealings with the children of men, if you're honest, if you're going to err, make up your mind, you're going to err on the side of being too fair to somebody. For what measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. This is the boomerang effect. It works in life. I'm telling you right now, a very wonderful key to success and happiness. Jesus talks about this, dealing with treasure. Treasure on earth or in heaven. Mark chapter 10. When that rich young ruler came to Christ, he said, go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. You notice the compensation there? Jesus said the boomerang is going to come back. That boomerang of blessing will bounce. It's the ricochet effect. You're going to get your blessing. Just seek first God's kingdom. But he said, I better cling and claw and hang on to all I got now because I don't know if I can trust God. What if it doesn't come back? He said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Now, where would you rather have your treasure? If you get to choose where you want your treasure, would you rather have your treasure here now or there then? If you have your treasure here now, you better have a good alarm system. You better hope it's stainless steel and that it doesn't rust or corrode. And you better hope you live forever to enjoy it. Because that's the only way it could ever compare with the treasure you're going to have in heaven. No, it can't compare. Luke 12, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. God wants to give us a treasure that will never last. Well, you might be saying, Pastor Doug, are you telling us that we're supposed to go and liquidate? Someday, the Lord's probably going to ask you to do that. I tell you, it's hard to tell when that. I bet some of you wish that you had sold out some of everything about 5-6 months ago. And the way the economy is right now, the big question is, how low can it go? Someday, our earthly possessions will be worth zero. When the waters of Noah lifted up the ark and he looked out the window and saw the currency floating on the waves, did he have any regrets? If it was his currency, he probably did. The idea was to liquidate before the flood, right? To invest everything you've got in the ark. Now, I'm not God, and I don't know what that time is, but I do know that when Jesus called that young ruler to take that step, he didn't have enough faith to do it. You know, the Bible says he walked away from Jesus, which is so sad because Jesus, you know, usually he healed people, he taught people, he said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say that to this young man. He said to this young man what he said to the apostles. He said, walk away from your nets and follow me. Walk away from your tax shelter, for Matthew, and follow me. And he said to this man, sell it, to give it to the poor, and follow me. He was being called to be an apostle. And there could have been a book in the Bible named after him. But he said, you know, it seems like too big a sacrifice. I'm not sure it will come back in the kingdom. And he went away rich and grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't even happy. He went away grieved. So where is your treasure? You find this principle in farming. The boomerang effect. Farmers understand that. You want to have a crop, you got to throw it away. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scattereth and yet increaseth more. You've seen people broadcasting seed before. You're scattering, but it grows. And then there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Let me give you a practical way how this works. And forgive me for using Amazing Facts as an example, but it's the first thing just popped into my mind. It wasn't in my notes. We have a pretty generous policy at Amazing Facts when it comes to DVDs and tapes and CDs. You don't ever see at the beginning of any of our programs warning FBI copyright. And we know right now there are millions of copies. I'm not exaggerating. Millions of copies of our DVDs and our lessons and our materials that are all over the world. And we've had other ministries that I won't name that have actually chastised us. And they've told us, they said, Brother Doug, you're making us look bad. Because, you know, it's important for the protection of intellectual ownership and all these different things that you copyright this stuff. And I don't get royalties for the things I write for Amazing Facts and for the tapes and things I produce for Amazing Facts. And when I go and preach somewhere, they say, you know, what? How much do you want for us to be able to sell your tapes? I say, nothing. I say, scatter it. But you know what's happened? Because we've scattered, our materials are going everywhere. The Lord continues to bless. And the money comes in. And folks have told us, you guys are going to fail. You're going to go bankrupt. It'll never work. And we found it's seed. It's gospel seed. The more you scatter it, more comes back. And some of my friends that will remain nameless, that were very they withheld more than was meet. They tried to control all the sales and all the duplication and the royalties and the intellectual property and going out of business, or already have. I think when it comes to the gospel, you want to be, it's like James White said, let the message fly. You want to scatter it. You want to spread it. You want to get it out there. Now, if you're copying our stuff and selling it, we're going to have to talk. That's just plain unethical. But people we know frequently copy the material for sharing and personal witnessing. And I don't know if we officially can tell you to do that, but we have never taken anyone to court. So you'll notice it doesn't say anything on the tapes. We want to get the message out there. Galatians 6, verse 7, speaking of farming. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. There's a principle in life. It's that boomerang effect. If you are free and generous and giving with others, God will be free and generous and giving with you. If you're grasping and you're holding, then blessings can be withheld. If you're kind when others are hurting, then someday you're going to be hurting and people will be kind to you. All through the Bible, probably the next example is the best, remembering the poor. Proverbs 21:13, here's the boomerang effect. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Do you hear it? If you shut your ears to the cry of the poor, that person will cry and not be heard. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, and as much as you do this, you've done it to me? That's true. If the Lord experiences the pain and suffering of everyone who's hurting, anything you do to help someone who's hurting, God feels that relief. It's very real. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, God, will pay back what he has given. Isn't that good to know? Can you take the Lord up on his word? If you're kind, and I'm not talking about if someone's standing on the street and they're holding up a sign that says, we'll work for beer, that you're supposed to help them. Or if you think someone is, they're asking for help, but they may have a self-destructive life. You don't want to subsidize their suicide. But I think that our ears should be open to the Holy Spirit when people are in need. You understand the balance I'm talking about. Isaiah 58 bears this out. You might turn there with me. Chapter 6, I'm going to read several verses. Isaiah 58, verse 6. When the Lord talks about the fast that he has chosen. Is not this the fast I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, that we do righteousness, to undo the heavy burdens. Don't oppress people. Let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke, those who are held in bondage. He's speaking now to the nation. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, what is Isaiah saying? That we practice the principles of Christ. Of course, he wrote this long before Christ, to love our neighbor. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of Matthew 25. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Here's the boomerang. It's in the word then. That's Isaiah 56, verse 8. Then you do this, it'll bounce back. Your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Now he goes on, and he gives some more examples of the warning. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, if you take away the yoke from your midst, from pointing of the finger, being accuser of the brethren, and gossip, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the afflicted soul, here's the boomerang, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be like the noonday. Your darkest days as a Christian are brighter than your brightest days without Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible says, speaking of heaven, there'll still be a sun. There's no darkness, no day in this or night in the city, because God's there. He's the light, is always illuminated. There's still day and night, but it says the intensity of the moon then will be like the sun now, and the sun will be sevenfold brighter. I always think about that when I read this verse. Your darkness will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. It helps in California to know that. And strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. I was speaking to a friend last night who has a well drilling rig. And because of the drought in California, he's punched a couple of wells on their property. And this is a good Christian man. And he put down one well, and they found gas. That's very helpful where they live, because they can capture and actually power their house with it. But they didn't find water. But his son owned the well drilling rig, so it didn't cost anything. So he put down another one, and they found water that just ran up to the surface. Just told me this last night. And he's just praising the Lord, because now he'll have running water all the way to the house. Gravity flow from a well that they hit. And then he was looking at the filings that came out of the well. He said, Doug, you're never going to believe this. I got an urge to pan for gold from the dirt that came up out of the well. He said, I found some rocks that looked like gold. And I said, I couldn't believe it. So I took a torch and I put a torch to it, and it bubbled up like lead. It was gold. So I thought, this is a man the Lord has blessed. Not only does he have water for the drought, but God gave him gas and gold too. Then your dawn, light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. And it goes on talking about the blessings and the Sabbath. But God promises to bless us if we'll live out these virtues in our life. The boomerang works. It'll come back. Now, just because the Bible says this, I don't like to dwell on this, but the negative is also true. Some people think, I'm going to get even with someone. They talk bad about me, I'm going to talk bad about them. They hurt me, they took advantage of me, I'm going to take advantage of them. They're unkind to me, I'm going to snub them. Whatever it might be, vengeance also bounces back. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't need to take that on ourselves. Psalm 7, verse 15, he has made a pit and dug it out, and he's fallen into the ditch which he made. Someone digs a ditch to trap somebody, they fall into their ditch. His trouble will return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. You find that again in Psalm 37, 14. The wicked have drawn the sword, they've bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. A sword of vengeance is a boomerang. It comes back. The sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. Proverbs 26, 27, he who digs a pit will fall in it, and he who rolls a stone, you're up on a cliff, you're going to roll it down on your neighbor, roll back on them. How many of you remember the story of Esther in the Bible? Haman built a gallows 50 feet high. He was not only going to hang Mordecai, he was going to hang him high so everyone could see and he could humiliate him. Who got hung on Haman's gallows? Haman did. Haman wanted the king's place. Mordecai was happy to sit in the gate. He protected the king when they wanted to assassinate him. Who ended up getting Haman's place? Mordecai. One was humiliated and the other one was exalted. It's the boomerang. All through the Bible. Judgment? We talked about this at the beginning, Matthew 7, 1. Judge not. Now, by the way, when it says judge not, that's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Did you know that? When you say judge not, people think that means you're never to go to your brother and say, brother, sister, look, I'm concerned about your soul. There's something in your life, there's fruits of the Spirit that say that your heart may not be right. You are to care about your brother. You're not supposed to be like Cain who says, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not going to judge anybody. I mean, if they do their own thing, I'll do my own thing. That's really selfish. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when you judge, use a righteous judgment. So the word judge there is talking about condemning. We've got to be careful about condemning people, about passing sentence. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When you verbally condemn others, Paul says, you who condemn others for adultery, do you commit adultery? You who condemn others for stealing, do you steal? And we may not do it literally, but maybe we're doing it by Christ's definition, where it's spiritual. It's in our attitudes and not our actions. Got to be careful about passing sentence on others. With what measure you measure others, you will be measured. Be merciful. Be slow to draw attention to the faults of others. If you're going to go to your brother because you're worried about their soul, don't tell everyone else about their problem and masquerade as a prayer request. You know how many times I've heard people gossip and say it's a prayer request? I'm just telling you so you can pray for them. It's just gossip. Go to your brother. Talk to them. Pray with them. Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, when you go out visiting others and you're sharing the gospel, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, shalom to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. If you go out preaching for the Lord and you're sharing, if people reject it, you're not losing anything. You've done what God called you to do. Your blessing will come back on you. Don't get discouraged. And for our AFCO students, if you go door to door and you have some doors closed, don't worry. You're not losing your blessing. It'll boomerang. That's what Jesus said. Your peace will come back to you. Now, don't forget this. Just because you don't see the boomerang bounce and the blessing right away doesn't mean it won't happen. It will happen. Be patient. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright. Perfect man, upright man, one who feared God and shunned or hated evil. Now this man's only going to be blessed, right? Have you read the book of Job? Just because the boomerang doesn't come back right away, it doesn't mean it won't come back. God's boomerang makes a pretty big arch sometimes, and it takes a lot of spins. I saw one guy throw a boomerang and it was doing like figure eights and it still came back. Sometimes you've had that. You realize you keep reading the book of Job, you'll hear about all the sufferings of Job for about 41 chapters. But then you get to chapter 42. Now the Lord blessed the, and this is verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His latter end was blessed twice as much as his beginning. Yes, Christians do go through hard times. Job's darkness was better than the noonday for an unbeliever. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, Psalm 37 verse, you read the whole psalm, talks a lot about this. You look in the world around you and you say, why does it look like the wicked are blessed? Why does it look like the righteous are persecuted? It just doesn't seem fair. You got to trust the boomerang effect, friends. It's going to happen. It may not happen right away. Verse 7 of Psalms 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harms. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. It might take a while, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Indeed, you'll look carefully at his place, and it will be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It might take a while, but it's going to come around. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will his life He prolonged his days that are like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Everything you do is going to boomerang, with one exception. Suppose that you are hunting. You know, they use boomerangs to hunt. And they usually were hunting birds. Your boomerang wasn't going to come back if it hit something after you threw it. And an aboriginal hunter might go out there and see a little flock of birds and they take off and he hurls his boomerang and one of those birds gets hit, it drops out of the sky, the boomerang doesn't come back. The bird takes the brunt of it. You might be thinking, Pastor Doug, are you saying that everything I've done that's bad is going to come back? Nope. There's somebody who caught the evil that was intended for you and prevented that effect. He interrupted it. There's only two choices. Everything done, every action has an equal reaction. It's a law in the universe. Every sin committed will be suffered for. Every good deed will be rewarded. You don't even give a cup of water to a child without getting a blessing. It may not come right away, but you will be blessed. The question is, will Jesus stand in the way to take your cursing that you deserve and let you get the blessing that he deserves? Things will always even out. The Bible tells us that he is our substitute. You know, there's one more brief subject I want to share. It's pride and humility. And this leads into what I was saying. Proverbs 16, 18, you've heard this. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's like with Haman. Proverbs 18, 12, before destruction, the heart of man is proud. And before honor is humility. It's a boomerang effect. Philippians 2, using Jesus now, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was the highest, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Who is going to be, well, let me restate, start that sentence. Who humbled himself the most of any individual in the universe?
Jesus.
Who exalted himself the most of any person in the universe?
Satan.
Who is going to have the ultimate humiliation?
Satan.
Who is going to have the maximum exaltation?
Jesus.
The boomerang goes around. And everybody listening and everybody here, we all pattern our lives out of one of those two destinies. We follow Christ, we serve. Jesus said, and this is the final point. Oh no, I said it was a final point. Don't forgive. Don't forget. If you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. The way you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. The boomerang. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. He forgives us first, but if we don't pass on that forgiveness, then the mercy doesn't come back. And then finally, being willing to forsake all for Christ, humbling ourselves, letting our lives go, seeking first his kingdom. Mark 8, 34 and 35, when he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Meaning, the cross is sort of a boomerang. You first mount it in sacrifice. In the end, it becomes a tree of life. You begin by saying, I'll take up the cross and follow Christ. I'll humble myself. And it ends up becoming a ladder to heaven. And so first you must take the cross and toss away your life. And then it comes back to you. It becomes a ladder to the kingdom. It becomes a tree of life. You've got two choices. It's either live for yourself and lose it all or live for Christ. And he promises that everything that you give to him in this life is going to come back, pressed down, shaken, running over. Well, this is how God will reward us. It's an upgrade, friends. Amen? Would you like that kind of blessing?